Well, keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2. Thanks, Rhonda, for doing those readings. Let's pray. And Father, as we open your word, we thank you that at this remarkable part of your scriptures that we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand. Help us to treasure these words. Help me to explain it well. Amen. Well, sometimes we simply need some help. When I was in the early part of high school, it's a tough confession, but my maths was terrible. I'm sure that your maths was perfect. Mine wasn't. And I struggled through maths, and I ended up needing some help. So my wonderful parents got me some help. So they got me a maths tutor. So every Thursday afternoon, right, a maths tutor would come and sit down with me and help me do maths. It was really good. I came from last in the class to almost first in the class, like just with that little bit of extra help, and that extra boost in maths got me into engineering at uni later on. So it was a really sort of good thing to happen. Weightlifting. I need help when it comes to lifting weights. I'm just not it. Look at me. I look like Mr. Bean. It just doesn't work. Friends, God does not leave us alone. He does not leave us to struggle through our Christian lives on our own. Often, as we live as Christians, there's some heavy lifting to be done, whether it's that tough evangelistic encounter, making sense of pain and suffering, or just knowing that God is with us through the normal course of life, you know, the ups and downs and the joys. But God does not leave us to do the heavy lifting alone. He gave his church his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, with us and in us. So what does being led by the Spirit mean to you? What does a church that is led by the Spirit look like? So over the next few weeks, we're looking at the Spirit-filled church. What does it mean for us individually to live a Spirit-filled life? And Acts 2 helps us answer questions such as these. There is no Spirit-filled life, of course, if there is no Spirit. So today we begin this series by looking at the coming of the Spirit. Then in Acts 2, 42 to 47, Luke gives us a picture of the Spirit-filled church, a little bit more detail, and we'll be looking at that over the next little while. So as we start the year, let's know where the Spirit is leading us. Hope you got your Bibles open to Acts 2. It was no surprise, and yet it was a big surprise. The disciples were in one place together on the day of Pentecost, no surprise. And then a loud, disturbing sound like the blowing of a violent wind comes from heaven and fills the whole house in which they are sitting. Now, that's a big surprise. And what they saw, well, it looked like tongues of fire separating and coming to rest upon each one of them. And all the disciples there were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other human languages that they did not know as the Spirit enabled them. Was it not Moses who groaned in the wilderness? Oh Lord, I wish all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them, groaned Moses who carried the burden of speaking for God to the people in the wilderness. Moses, be careful what you wish for. The day has come. A new time has arrived. The Lord is now putting his Spirit in all of God's people. It was no surprise. Jeremiah foresaw the coming of the Spirit. The Lord said to his people through Jeremiah, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." And then the Lord spoke to his servant Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." the promise of the coming of the Spirit. And in his farewell speeches that we see in John's Gospel, Jesus encourages and reassures his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." At Pentecost, the Spirit of Truth has come. The age of the Spirit dwelling in all God's people. And we, friends, are the recipients of that blessing. As Paul prays in Ephesians, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Since Pentecost, we are living in the age of the Spirit. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Whenever a person is drawn out of the darkness into God's marvelous light, he or she is baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Oh, not two baptisms here. Not one spirit, one with the Spirit and another with fire. The fire refers to the purification, to the cleansing that the Spirit brings. The Spirit is the Spirit of regeneration, who removes our pollution and begins to purify us in Christ Jesus. And remarkably, probably not so much for us, but remarkably, the Spirit is available to both men and women. Figure that. The women get the Spirit as well, not just the men. As do the apostles and all the ordinary believers. One writer describes Pentecost as the democratization of the Spirit of Christ for all demos, for all people. The Spirit is a wonderful gift from God. And friends, the Spirit is received at the moment of conversion. So if you look at Acts 2:38, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, to receive Christ is to receive his Spirit. When I believe the gospel, it is Christ who lives in me through his Spirit. And so the Spirit is like a seal, a mark that we belong to Christ, says Paul in Romans 8:9. "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." No Spirit, no belonging to Christ. There is a fairly common error in churches. The error separates conversion from a second experience of grace through the Holy Spirit baptism. So one is converted and then one receives the Spirit later. But baptism of the Spirit is not a separate experience, for at the moment of believing, we are indwelt by the Spirit. Everything we need in Christ is received at our conversion. The idea is when the believer is forgiven by faith in Christ, at the same time he is co-crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in him by means of his Spirit. At the moment of conversion, the believer is adequately equipped for Christian living. So don't go looking for an experience of the Spirit that God has not promised you. Instead, ask yourselves questions like these. I think Dave is going to whack the first one on the screen there. Am I aware of the Holy Spirit living in me? Am I aware, as a Christian, if I put my faith in Jesus, am I aware of the Holy Spirit living in me? And then next question, do I show enough confidence in the Spirit to do his work? Do I know that God is working through me via his Spirit, that Christ is at work through me via his Spirit. And then that last question, do I live in the reality of being a supernaturally empowered person at home, at work, in the retirement village, or in church? The only way to live the Christian life is to let Christ live his life through us. And he does so by his Spirit. Let me illustrate this with a reference to this glove. I'll just turn myself around here. See, here it is. I have this glove. It's a working glove. Jeanette works in it. It's a working glove. It's well made. Yeah, it's a bit dirty, but it's well made. It's got good material. Right, stitched up well. Yeah, it looks like it can do the job of working pretty well. Let's see how it goes. Glove, pick up that Bible. Weren't you listening, glove? I said, glove, pick up that Bible. Maybe the glove needs a little bit of encouragement and inspiration to do so. I wonder. Come on, glove. You can do it. Look, there's all these people watching. Yeah, be encouraged. They're on your side. You know, they're saying good things. Come on, glove, pick the Bible up. No. All right. Well, maybe the glove needs a little bit of training. It needs to be discipled, glove. Look, this is how you do it. This is, you know, one-on-one. I'm discipling you, glove. This is what you need to do. Come on, glove. Do it. You can do it. Still not doing it. Maybe the glove needs some fellowship. It needs some company. So I bought some other gloves. There we go. There's some other gloves. Look, yeah, they're spurring you on. You know, you can do it. Go on. Yeah, come on. Look at that. Come on, glove. No, that's not going to work. Maybe the problem with the glove is that it needs to make a commitment. It needs to rededicate itself to being a glove. It needs to be baptized. Something needs to happen. It needs to raise its finger and say, Jesus is my King. I don't think that's going to work either. See, even though the glove was designed for work, it can't do its work until this glove is filled by a living hand. And every part of it then, it can do. This glove can work because a living, live hand fills every part of it. And then it could do its work of picking up the Bible, what it was supposed to do. And that's a little bit like how the Christian life works. We are not able to live the supernatural life of God in our own strength. We have the capacity for it, we were made for it, but we don't have the power for it because of our fallen condition. But when God saves us and we receive his Spirit, we are empowered then to live as followers of Christ. Well, let's go back to the text. Look at verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. After the God-fearing Jews hear the disciples speaking in their own language, verse 12 reports that they were amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, what does this mean? What is this work of God? What work does the Spirit of God do to empower us? And so Peter explains what the coming of the Spirit means. Peter's sermon has 2 points. Terrific. And the first point is the quotation from Joel 2, 28 to 32. And the quotation is all about Jesus. Judgment is coming and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In this new age, God will pour out his Spirit upon all people who come to him for salvation. So how do you call on the name of the Lord? Filled with the Spirit, Peter explains to the people the good news of Jesus from a Jewish point of view. He takes the crowd back to their Old Testament rebellion against God and their need for forgiveness over an extended period of time. And Peter declares to them that Jesus is their King and Messiah. And many hear this, and they're devastated at their rebellion.
and they don't know what to do. So Peter tells them what to do. And he says in verses 38 and 39, or in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins." See, do you see what happened here? The Holy Spirit comes and Peter starts talking about Jesus. At Pentecost, the Spirit empowers us to be witnesses to Jesus. These last days are urgent days, for the day of judgment and accountability is coming. This will be a great and terrible day. Joel uses picture language to make his point. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into the darkness and the moon to blood. And people need to jump on the lifeboat. They need to hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. They need to be cut to the heart and ask God for forgiveness through the death of his son. A spirit-filled church is a missional church. A spirit-filled church is an evangelistic church. A spirit-filled church bears witness to Jesus. Now, you may or may not agree with me when I say that the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person in our churches. So what does it mean to be then a spiritual person? Spiritual people live with Christ in them by means of his Spirit. So we must allow the Spirit to undergird and to empower the whole of our lives. But this isn't spiritual mysticism. Here's a longish quote. I don't know whether it was up there already. But it's a helpful one on the role of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit first comes to the soul and person of a Christian, applies Christ to him, brings Christ into him, makes him his temple and a habitation of God and Christ to dwell in the heart. The Spirit comes, inhabits, sweeps and cleanses, furnishes the heart with light that was darkness, with truth that was error and deceitfulness, with power that was weakness, life, warmth and qualifications of heavenly graces that was cold, dead and altogether sinful, and draws the glorious image of Christ upon the soul. He enlivens, establishes, enlarges and encourages and fills the spirit with peace and joy unspeakable. Christian spirituality is bound up with Christ and his work. The Spirit applies Christ to us. The Spirit brings Christ to us. And we are God's temple as Christ dwells within us. Church buildings aren't temples. The temple is wherever God is dwelling, and he dwells in us. So there is no other way to know God spiritually than to worship him, unless it's through Christ crucified. You know, when floodlighting's well done, the floodlights are placed so you do not see them. Right? In fact, you're not supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is the building or the sporting event upon which the light is shining. And what was in darkness is now brought to light by the floodlights that are behind, and the Spirit is like the floodlight shining on our Saviour. Christian spirituality is empowered by the Spirit of Christ who leads us to Christ. And so Jim Packer says that the Spirit's role is, and Packer's quotes there I can see, directing all attention away from himself to Christ and drawing folk into the faith, hope, love, obedience, adoration and dedication which constitute communion with Christ. Friend, the indispensable mark of the Holy Spirit is Christ-centeredness. The Spirit desires us to exalt Christ and to glorify him in our hearts and minds, in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. The starting point for living a spiritual life is God in the person of Christ. See, we live in a culture that wants us to abandon religion. But if we must persist, our culture says, then we must believe that all religions are the same. All religions, we are told, are equal. All religions, the world would have us believe, are pathways to God. We are told to think that there is no one way to God. And if we say so, then we are too rigid and narrow. But this pluralistic point of view is a complete denial of what Peter is saying in Acts 2. There is only one way to know God, and that is through Christ and his cross. Christ died that he might bring us to God. And if other ways to God were possible, Christ would have had no need to die, but other ways weren't possible. Christ had to die to satisfy God's justice and in mercy to bring us to God. And a Spirit-filled church is the result. It is a church where the people are Spirit-filled people. It is a church where people have repented and been baptized and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled church is a church that is being led by the Spirit of God, with a message the same as Peter, with a message that Peter gives us in verse 40. Save yourselves, he says, from this corrupt generation. Save yourself from the judgment to come when the Lord will return on that great and glorious day. I've said a lot, haven't I? Please leave this morning knowing that if you are in Christ, then you have his Spirit in you, and you therefore have everything that you need to live a Spirit-filled life. And as the book of Acts unfolds, we learn that a Spirit-filled life is not necessarily a trouble-free life. But among your troubles and in your joys and pleasures, know that the Spirit is always pointing you to Jesus, to the victory of his death and to the triumph of his resurrection. A Spirit-filled church keeps their eyes firmly fixed on Jesus and witnesses to him. So if you're here this morning and you have not been forgiven by God, our text sounds a note of urgency. Judgment is coming, and God has a track record of keeping his word. The time of judgment is coming, and now is the time to speak up and ask God for forgiveness. Now is the time to live by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your grace you give us your Spirit, that the Spirit has come, and by your Spirit people come to know you. By your Spirit they move from death to life, and by your Spirit they live as faithful disciples of you. So, Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that your Son sent his Spirit. Father, help us to recognize the Spirit working within us. And, Father, as the Spirit continuously points us to Jesus, we ask that we would cooperate and that, Father, we would grow in our knowledge of Jesus, and that we would, with resolve, choose to live with him as our Lord. Amen.